All right, good morning, everyone. How are you?
Good morning.
Yeah, well, when I got here, I ended up being a little nervous. Not because there's so many of you or that we're outside, but that there are targets behind me.
Move to the right.
Better do a good job.
Stay to the side.
Okay, so we're continuing in our series on grace. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3 and kind of continuing where we left off last week. So if you brought a Bible or you have a tablet or portable device, it'd be a good thing to look up Galatians chapter 3. That's what we'll be going through. And mine has reset itself, so I've got to figure out how to put it back where I want it. Okay, so I was listening to the radio probably about a week ago. And there was some political talk that came on that I thought was interesting. And it wasn't a political show, per se, but it was just more a news report, one of those five-minute kind of quick news reports. And it was talking about some research that had just been done by the Democratic Party. Because any party that is out of power has got to research and look into why they're out of power, figure out what their message should be in the next political cycle to decide how it is they're going to communicate to the country so that they can then get back into power. So while the Democratic Party is out of power, they are researching how to come back into power by discovering what message would resonate with the U.S. population. And I found this discussion pretty interesting because the research they found was that the message that they are attempting to bring out is one that is not resonating with the American people. Well, of course, because they're not in power, right? And every political party does this anytime they're out of power, is they try to decide what it is their message ought to be so that it resonates with the American people, so the American people will vote and rally around their political party and their political message, and will then put them back into power. And every political handler's worst nightmare when it comes to the politician that they've been assigned or have been hired to serve, every political handler's nightmare is when a politician goes off message. When a politician goes off message, disastrous things happen. Things blow up for their party. Things blow up for their campaign. And so a political handler's job is to corral and to make sure that the political message is sharply focused and is repeated often in the context in which the politician finds themselves. Because when a politician goes off message, a politician loses. When a business goes off message, it closes. So what does it mean when the church goes off message? What are the ramifications for us? Well, for Paul, it was pretty clear in Galatians chapter 3 that the political message, or the message wasn't political, the message for, well, sometimes it was, the message that was to be on target for the church was a message of grace. And so the question before us today, as people of the modern era, in which we are called to serve and be the church, is, are we on message or are we off message? Now, I know that that's a very contextualized question for us here, right here in Arnold. It's a question for us at Chapel in the Pines. It's a question for all the churches within our Highway 4 corridor. It's a question for the church in America as a whole. Have we gone off message? And it's interesting because when you watch a lot of the leaders in the Christian movement who have sort of a national voice, it makes you wonder if we have gone off message. It makes you wonder if we've gone too far in certain ways with the message, and in other ways, if we haven't gone far enough. But in the first century, this message was a radical message, and I think it's as radical today. And we talked last week about how the church is really its most appealing when grace is its most apparent. And when we talk about the church, we're not talking about the building over there. We're not even talking about sort of the amphitheater here. We're not talking about me as one of the head leaders in the church. When we talk about Chapel in the Pines, when we talk about the church, we're talking about you. We're talking about me. We're talking about every one of us. Because it's the people that make up a church. It's not a budget. It's not a building. It's not a position or a salary. It's us together. So the church, us, you and me, are most appealing when grace is most apparent. It's the message that God has given to us, trusted us with, and asked us to stay on message. And so we're going to read through Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, which we covered last week, just to familiarize ourselves. And then I'm going to add two verses, as well as a couple of comments. Is that fair enough? And if I go over about 10 minutes, well, the target's there. So, okay? So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, as we talked about last week, he says, "You foolish Galatians." And when Paul says this and he makes this exclamation, we ought to pay attention. "Who has bewitched you," he writes, "before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" And he asks again, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you have heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." And we remember from last week that what Paul's doing is he's attempting to tie in the Galatian church who have heard the message and responded to the message of grace and then have heard a message of works, which means they have to do certain things for God to accept and love them. And they've begun to live that out. And so Paul's had to come back in and rebuke. And he's had to say, listen, it's not because you're doing the things that God asked Abraham to do that makes you acceptable to God. It's that you believe the message Abraham believed that makes you acceptable and loved by God. And there's a world of difference for Paul. And the reason is not only is he a political handler, he is the handler of the first century good news that is to be spread through the churches that he planted. And he wants to make sure that they're on message. Because if they're not on message, then there is no power in the message. He is incredibly concerned about this because it is very central to what the first century church believed, and it is very central to what we believe. And the problem is we get away from it, and we wander from it. He continues to write, "Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles," those are people who are not Jewish like you and me, "by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." That was a promise God gave. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so he's making this appeal. He's saying, you can continue to do the things that Abraham was assigned to do in the covenant and through the law given to Moses, and that makes you identify with Abraham, which is worthless and rubbish. Or you can exert and exhibit the same faith response in God's call in your life. And if you do that, you in the same way are then being tied into Abraham. So it's not what you do, it's what you believe. So those who rely on faith, he says, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. And again, he quotes the Old Testament there. But clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. So he sharpens their focus. He says, look, you can go do this thing if you want to do it, but just know it's not going to get you anywhere. It doesn't make you more pleasing, more acceptable, or more loved by God. There's no connection for Paul in this. And he writes, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. And so the question becomes for you and for me is, why is it that we get off message? Why is it that we as people of faith who have discovered who God is, who have come to a life of repentance, who have put our faith in the hope of who Jesus is, who have responded to the first century message that Jesus died, He rose again, and He came to life to prove to us that our sins were forgiven and that God accepts us as we are. Why is it we get off message? And here's what I want to propose to us today. The reason, as I've thought about it, as I've sort of just mulled this over in my mind and in my heart, the reason that the church gets off message, the reason you and I get off message, and we get away from this and we start becoming judgmental and we start to hold people to standards that they don't even themselves believe, is because we think that we have joined something. We think that we've joined a church, and that when we join something, there's always rules, aren't there? Like when you go join a fitness club, you go to the fitness club, you pay some dues, and then you have some responsibilities to that fitness club, not only to pay your dues, but there are rules that you agree to follow. when you go to the fitness club. You agree to wipe down the machines after you work out. You agree, you know, not to make fun of other people, I guess. Whatever the gym rules are, right? So we have that kind of joining where you go and you become a member of a club. And so there are certain rights you have, and then there are certain things that you agree to do. And then there are all kinds of other things. Like, think about HOAs, right? We join an HOA based on where we live. We don't really know what we're getting into when we buy a home. And then all of a sudden we get all these rules and, you know, we paint our house purple and they show up and they write us up for that. This does happen in some communities, trust me. But that's what happens. You don't really know what you're getting into, but you kind of join one and you end up kind of in that place. Sometimes we join like a country club, right? And we get access to facilities and that sort of thing. But we join with an expectation that we're going to follow a set of rules. And so the problem is that when we become part of a church, is we think we've joined something, and therefore there are all these things that we have to follow. And so here's the problem for us. Here's why I think we get off message. I think we get off message because we use the measure by which we use to judge ourselves is the same measure we use to judge other people. And so if we are judging other people by the way in which they live their lives and holding them to that as if that keeps them from being acceptable or loved by God, then we're probably doing the same thing in our own hearts. And I think the concern for Paul is that if the church's message is one of works, then the church has become a place of works. I think that's Paul's concern, is that if the church's message changes, then the church in essence has changed itself. And if the church has gotten off message, that means that Jesus' work on the cross is worthless. And for Paul, Jesus is the center of everything. It was his work on his on the cross, it was the death and resurrection that brought about salvation. And so for Paul, it's so important we stay on message because it reveals the heart, right? And it says elsewhere in Scripture that everything we do or say flows from our hearts. And so for Paul, that's why it's so central for us. And so I just wonder for you and for me, if I just would propose this thought, that when we use judgment and we hold people to standards they never agreed to, I just wonder if that's what's at work in our own hearts and lives. I wonder if the reason we get off message is because actually our hearts have gotten off message. I wonder if because our own experience is one of law, and we beat ourselves up with it so much that we've really ever understood the message of grace. You see, because what happens when you join something is you have a set of rules to follow. The problem with all of those examples I gave you is that those different entities, except for the church, do not require non-members to follow their rules when they haven't joined. The problem for the church is that we look out on the world and we expect them to follow things they never agreed to follow. We judge people for not living out what they've never subscribed to. And we look at our society, and I think it causes us to mourn and to grieve when we see the morality and the way things are going. But those folks have never subscribed to be followers of Jesus. And so we can come down harder and we can be more blunt with our laws and our rules, or we can ask them to join. But how are we going to ask them to join? Through our laws and our rules, or through the message of hope that comes through Christ? I think that's the question for us that's burning. In verse 13, these verses are new for us today. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Again, Paul quotes the Old Testament. And the reason that this is so important is because Christ redeemed us. That's what he writes. Christ redeemed us. So central for Paul is the work of the cross. And without that message, the cross means nothing. All that Jesus endured, all that Jesus went through for you and for me, all that he did in his life is pointless if our message is works and law. And finally, in verse 14, he wraps up this section by saying, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, those people who are not of faith, who have not yet joined. And so when we talk about Gentiles in the first century, the best way to sort of create an analogy for that is to talk about people who don't go to church. There were the Jewish people, the people of God, and then there were Gentiles, everybody else. And today I think it's different. It's people of faith and then everybody else. So when you hear the word Gentile, why don't you resonate with it that it's your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and your family members who have yet to know Christ? He says he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, the one who had responded in faith, might come then also to all your family and your friends and your neighbors who have yet to know, through Christ Jesus, not through a law, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so for Paul, they're tied together, that the message of faith and the message of grace is connected to the work of the Spirit. And if you begin to work through the law and through all the rules, the Spirit disappears. So for Paul, this is so central because it's the Spirit that drives us to our neighbors and our friends. It's the Spirit that drives us to a place where we come to conviction and we begin to be followers based upon grace instead of rules. It's the Spirit that drives and gifts us and places us in positions where God can be effective. And so he says it's by faith that we've received the Holy Spirit, not through works. And so let me wrap this up by just saying this. I think that we act out of our experience. I think that we act out of our experience. And what I mean by that is the actions that we take toward our friends, our neighbors, coworkers, people that we recreate with, people we live near, our family members who have yet to know, and when their behavior is somewhat appalling to us and it's in ways offensive to us, I think that we really act in response to them out of our experience. And if our experience has been one in which we've understood God to be a judging God, to be a God who does not love us unless we perform, then we will love the same way. You see, I think how we love other people right now, a lot of ways, if we get in just the psychology of it for a moment, a lot of ways the way we love our family members currently is how we learn to love in our families of origin. And it's the same because our experience in our family of origin has taught us how to love today. And it's the same in our faith that when we've come to love, be loved by God, it is then that we can then turn that love and love other people the way God's loved us. So how have you experienced God loving you? And that's why when I find the most judgmental Christians, I look at them and I think, wow, I really don't like your God. Like, I really think that. When I see people who are completely offensive with their message, who call themselves people of faith, I sort of step back and I think, I just would not want to follow your God. Who would want to? But you and I have the opportunity to display a God who loves us so generously and so graciously through who Jesus is and his work in our lives, that this world can then have hope. Because I'll tell you, when we follow a God who just imposes things on us for us to be loved and accepted, there's no hope in that. Because whatever rule you have for yourself, I'm not going to live it out. I can't. I'm human. And whatever law or rule you impose on me, I'm going to fail at. I might hold it up 99.9% of the time, and the one time, will probably happen. I need grace, you need grace, and if this is our experience, then that becomes our message. So our hope is that you will experience more and more God's abundant grace in your life, and as you experience it, then you will propagate it into the world.